We shall turn now to consider as an evil some words in the chapter that we read, John's Gospel, chapter 11. We shall read from verse 28. John 11, verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And as enabled it is those words, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Considering the coming of the Savior on this occasion and his calling of Mary and her response to that call. The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose, she responded. She arose quickly and came unto him. Now it is, I believe, important to consider this incident in light of the death and the resurrection of the Savior. It is as though the glorious Redeemer is issuing a warning to the last enemy, death itself. He is declaring to the grave that he is coming as a mighty conqueror. He said to Martha, I am. Jesus used that expression on many occasions. I am the door, I am the good shepherd, and so on. Here he says, I am the resurrection. What a statement. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and I am the life. I am the very source of life. When John begins to write his gospel, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." But he says, "The Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God, and in him was life," every form of life, the beginning of every kind of life was in him. And yet here we see him coming as the resurrection and the life on this occasion, and he addresses as the resurrection and the life. He addresses Mary through her sister Martha. And as soon as she heard that he was calling for her, she responded. Now notice the circumstances of his coming. The Master is come. He is come. He has come to a disappointed woman. He has come to a grieving and a mourning woman. In fact, he has come to these two sisters, no doubt both equally grieving, we believe. But he came for a reason. He came because of death. And he came because of the power of death. He came because of the fact of the fall. We go back to the beginning of time and we find our first covenant head, Adam, created in the image of God, enjoying communion and fellowship with God until he acted in rebellion against God. He lifted up the heel of rebellion and he disobeyed, and the sentence, the just sentence, was passed upon him. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And here is the Savior, and he comes into the very presence of death. He comes so near to death, he comes to the very grave itself. You will see the question that he asks when he comes. He said in verse 34, "Where have ye led him?" Where have ye led him? He didn't say, "Where have ye left his remains? Where have ye led his corpse? Where have ye led him?" You see, the Savior is speaking. He is the resurrection and the life. In his experience, death is ever so, so different. He is the resurrection and the life. Death has no power whatever over him. That is why he laid down his life. He said, "No man, no power can take my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power, I have authority to lay it down. I have power and authority to take it again." Death could have no power over him. He lay willingly, freely, voluntarily under the power of death. But death could not hold him. It was impossible. Why? He's the resurrection and the life. You see, you and I are dead in trespasses and in sins because the sentence has been justly passed upon us because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. Now here the Savior comes on this occasion and he calls Mary, but he calls her and he comes because of the solemn fact, the solemn reality, the dreadful experience of death and its consequences. We see the heart of the Redeemer in this particular narrative. Jesus comes to these sisters, they're grieving, but as it was in the Eastern tradition, because death has entered the home at Bethany, many friends gather to sympathize with them and to seek to succor them and comfort them. And Jesus comes into this situation. Verse 33, we read, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping," when he saw her weeping, the evidence of her sorrow, the evidence of her grief, and then he saw the Jews weeping which came with her, what do we read? "He groaned in the spirit and was troubled." He didn't merely sympathize with them. He didn't experience a fellow feeling with them. It was something far greater than that. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He was moved. He was deeply affected. Why was he groaning? Why, my dear friends, do you think that he was groaning in his spirit and so deeply affected? We read that he, in verse 38, whenever they showed him where Lazarus, his body had been laid, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. The resurrection and the life coming to the grave. It was the first Adam who brought that grave into existence. It was the first Adam who became the first grave digger. And graves came into this world. Graves were opened generation after generation to this very day. Jesus comes as the resurrection and the life to the grave. He comes to the very grave that is the evidence of sin. The evidence and the fruit of sin and the fall. And what do we hear him do? Do we hear him condemn? Do we hear him draw attention, the attention of Mary and Martha and the grieving Jews? Does he point to the grave? Does he begin to instruct them? You know why this grave exists? You understand that it was sin that introduced death and the graves into society? No, he doesn't. He groaned. He groaned in the spirit. And he was grieving. Why? When he was a witness to the consequences of the fall of man. When he was a witness to the grief and the sorrow that sin produced, he groaned. He groaned in his spirit that he might do something about that terrible situation. He groaned at the plight of ruined men. He groaned that they were receiving the wages of their sin. He groaned that death was conquering generation after generation. He groaned as the one. Rather than condemn, he groaned at the sad state of poor lost men. This reveals to us the heart of the Savior. This reveals to us the heart of the one who came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus, when he, nearing the end of his ministry, sat and he looked over the city of Jerusalem and he could see the day of judgment fast approaching, when that city was going to be laid in ruins. And he was seeing the people so blind and so ignorant, going on heedlessly, carelessly, going on in their sins toward the day of judgment that was coming. And Jesus wept. He looked over the city and he wept. He wasn't weeping because the great city of Israel's solemnities, the city of David, the great temple that bespoke of the Jews' attachment to Jehovah God, not because it was going to be laid in ruins. But he was weeping because of perishing men and women that were in ignorance, without a Savior, who were dying under the sentence of death. The heart of the Savior in the everlasting gospel, the Savior provided by God, is a Savior who really has a heart for sinners, who feels for them. He really feels for them. He groans because of the consequences of the fall. He groans in his spirit that poor men and women deserving to die, punished for their sin. He desires not their death. He desires not their punishment. He desires that they might be delivered. And so he groans in his spirit and is moved to take the sting out of death, to conquer the grave, to empty the grave of its victims his own beloved people. Now, it is death that brings him here to call Mary. The Master is come. When did he come? Well, he came not only as the resurrection and the life, but he came as a loving Savior, a feeling Savior, a sympathetic Savior. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He wept with sinners. How wonderful. Now we can read these words, and you often hear people and little children learn, and they're asked the question, which is the shortest verse in the Bible? And they say, Jesus wept, and they imagine they're learning something, and that is good. But who was Jesus weeping with? He was weeping with sinners. He was weeping with those who were weeping because of the consequences of sin. How near he came in his feelings to poor men and women. And I tell you, when Jesus comes to meet with a broken-hearted, weeping sinner, he's moved. Oh, you think of that. Poor sinner weeping, broken-hearted over his or her sin. We imagine the Savior stands aloof, and he looks on, approving of it, that they are so broken-hearted. Oh my, the heart of the Savior is moved towards poor sinners. And he wept with sinners here. But he has come because he loved Martha, and because he loved Mary, and because he loved Lazarus. When we go to the beginning of the chapter, and we find that the message has been sent to the Savior that Lazarus is sick, we are told that his sister sent unto him, that is the Savior, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And that was the complaint of both Martha and Mary. They both said exactly the same thing to the Savior. They said, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. It was as though they were saying, if you'd come when we sent for you, things would be different. Things would not be as they are. We would not be where we are. We would not be in this situation. It was almost as they were saying to the Savior, why did you not come when we called? Why did you not come when we needed you so much? Why did you not come when Lazarus was sick and he could have been saved? You could have healed him. You could have recovered his health. Why did you not come? That was really implied in their statements to the Savior. He knew Lazarus was sick. He received the message. But we are told, Jesus in verse 4, this is his response. The sisters were seeking undoubtedly to move the Savior to action. Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou hast an affection for is sick. Surely Jesus must come, but he doesn't. He delays his coming. And he delays it for a very good reason. We have to learn that when Jesus came and he called Mary, it was the call of a loving Savior, but the call of a wise Savior, the call of a sovereign Savior. When Jesus heard that, he was sick. What has happened is Jesus suddenly changed. Others have come and they have brought their complaints to the Savior. They brought their needs. They brought their problems. Jesus has never failed. Jesus has never turned anyone away. Jesus has never refused to respond. What has happened here? Has he all of a sudden changed? No, he is the resurrection and the life. And they have appealed to the resurrection and the life. They may not yet know it, but that's what they've done. And he will come at the appointed time to demonstrate and prove his authority that he is the resurrection and he is the life. And so Jesus, when he heard, he didn't come. In fact, it is written in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, it was the response of one who loved Martha and Mary. What a response. When Jesus heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. This is the response of one who loved them. And he knew what he was doing. He was perfectly in control. He had no fear of death. Jesus didn't have to rush immediately to try and overtake death, outrun death. He didn't have to do that. I am the resurrection and the life. What an amazing statement. What an amazing claim. And because he loved Martha and he loved Mary, he abode, we are told. It was when he heard, therefore, that he was sick. Because he loved them, he didn't come. He delayed his coming. What lessons there are for each one of us here. How often we imagine that we know how to direct the Lord's dealings with us. And we feel we're so wise that we can tell the Lord when to do things and how to do them. And they were saying, well, we called you, you didn't come, and now Lazarus is dead. If you had come, he wouldn't be dead. It's because you didn't come, he is dead. You see why the Savior delayed? Because he loved them. Because he loved them. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to reveal himself to them in such a manner as they'd never seen him or known him before. Oh, Mary had sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha busied herself about many things. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Ah, but the Savior has more things to teach her. And he who teaches best and teaches well. And he has to teach her under certain circumstances. He brings Mary into certain circumstances, into a peculiar situation, in order that she will learn who he really is and the power that really belongs to him. You and I sometimes are mystified. We might be thinking, why does God do this? Why does God do that? Why does he bring me into this situation? Why does he not deliver me out of these circumstances? Why? But the Savior who came and called Mary knew what he was doing. He was in perfect control of the situation, and he came at the right moment. He came as the resurrection and the life. And he called Mary. Now, you will see that the call to Mary was quite peculiar in some respects. It was Martha, when the sisters heard that Jesus was coming, it was Martha who rushed out to meet Jesus. We read in verse 20, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house." Mary sat still in the house. She'd sat there before. And she had sat at the feet of Jesus in that house before. But now she sits without him. Oh yes, she's sitting in grief because Lazarus is dead. But she says, said to the Savior, if he had come, the present situation wouldn't exist. It was his presence she wanted all along. And now she sits alone without his presence, and her grief and her sorrow is real. She sat perhaps in the very same seat. She sat in the very same place. But now she sits alone because the Savior is absent. And when she hears, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Now you have to understand the culture and the society in which these people lived. It was the custom that when death came into a family, the members of the family, the grieving members, did not venture out of the house for 7 days. They were supposed, that was the order in society, it was unbecoming, it was disrespectful to leave the home at such a time, to go out at a time of grief and family sorrow. But you can see the attraction, the appeal of the Savior. Oh, when he was coming, even Martha cannot be constrained. Martha cannot be held back. She did not concern herself with rules and regulations and society. The Savior was coming, and she desired him to pour out her heart to him, and nothing would hinder her. Mary sat still in the house. She saw no reason to leave, because the sorrow must continue. Lazarus is dead, and she will live out the 7 days in that home of grief and sorrow until one thing happens. Jesus calls, and then she responds. Now you will see that when Jesus comes, he comes purposely, he comes at his own time, the best time, because of who he is. But when he eventually then says to the disciples, let us go unto Lazarus, he's dead, let us go unto him, the disciples said in verse 8, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? The Jews said, there's no point in going. Lazarus is dead. But then they added to that, there is no point in going to endanger your own life. Imagine addressing the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life, and presenting him with the possibility of death. It shows how very ignorant they were of him. And his intention is to demonstrate his own mighty resurrection life-giving power. But he comes to Mary. The Master is come. He has come with intention. Yes, he didn't come when you were expecting him, Mary. He didn't come when you really wanted him to come. But he has come. And he has come in spite of the personal dangers to him. He has come in spite of the difficulties of which he has been reminded. He has truly come with purpose and intention, Mary. He has come to you because he loves you. That's what has drawn him. It is his love that has moved him to come to you on this occasion in these circumstances. And oh, that we could understand that. The Master has come. What has brought him? Love for those to whom he has come. What has brought the Savior to any sinner? What brought him to yourself? Was it your reputation? Was it your righteousness? Was it your virtues? Was it your goodness? Is that why the Savior came to yourself? You remember that time when he came and he visited your poor soul. You ask yourself, why did he come to me? Why did he come in that occasion? Why did he come under those circumstances? What did he see in me? What attracted him? And what is it in me that attracted him that he would come? Not just, as it were, in these dangerous circumstances of which the Jews were speaking and the disciples. But he came from the Father's presence to take into union with himself a true body. And he came with that human nature. And he came because he loved sinners. And he came to yourself because he loved you. It's the only reason. You were unlovable, but he came because he loves sinners. And he came to Mary here because he loved Mary as he loved Martha and he loved Lazarus. But now that he has come, he comes to where Martha meets him. He doesn't come right into the house of mourning where Mary is found surrounded by her fellow mourners who have come to comfort her. We read that Jesus in verse 30 was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And Jesus sent a message by Martha to Mary. And Martha was to tell Mary, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And you will see that she gave the information to Mary in secret. She called Mary her sister secretly. It was a call that was very, very personal. It was a call to Mary and no one else at that time. Mary was singled out. The call is very specifically to Mary. Martha tells her secretly, without anyone else knowing. The Savior desires the company of Mary and he calls her. And he calls her secretly through her sister Martha. And that is how the Lord deals with his poor people when he calls them, when they experience what we refer to as the effectual call. He calls them secretly. He calls them, yes, everyone under the preaching of the gospel is called, in a general way, the gospel call is universal. No one is excluded. The gospel appeal is to every sinner, whether he is north, south, east, or west, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor. It is a universal call and appeal in the gospel to all classes of sinners. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The call goes out, come unto me. But how wonderful it is whenever the blessed Savior, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, comes so near and singles out a poor sinner and calls him or calls her privately. And maybe the Lord is calling your very self this night. Your neighbor doesn't know anything about it. Your father doesn't know. Your mother doesn't know. Your brother doesn't know. Your sister doesn't know. But he calls privately. But he does that because he loves poor sinners. And here we're told that he called her privately, but he called her personally. The Master, she called Mary her sister. It's Mary that the Savior wants to see. It's Mary the Savior is calling. Who is he calling here tonight? Could you or I possibly believe? Could we even imagine it to be possible that we're assembled here under the preaching of the gospel around the Word of God? The Savior isn't calling anyone. Is that possible? Savior's not calling. He's not interested in anyone here tonight. Is that possible? Well, if then he is interested and he is calling, who is he calling? Who is he calling? Are you going to say, well, he's certainly not calling me? Are you going to suggest he's not interested? He's not moved by the fact I'm lost. He doesn't care that I'm lost. He's unmoved that I'm lost. If I perish in a lost eternity, it doesn't matter to Christ. He's not concerned. The consequences of the fall never move him. Jesus groaned. He groaned. He felt the pain of it, the pain of perishing men, and the pain of perishing souls, perishing because of their disobedience and the wages of sin that they were receiving. And my dear friend, you sitting here tonight in your sin does not give the Savior any pleasure whatever, none whatever. And the fact that you are not interested doesn't change anything. And he tonight is calling. Are you sitting here saying, well, I am convinced he's not calling me. He doesn't want me to come to him. There may be somebody else in this service that he wants to see. He wants to forgive them their sin. He wants to heal their soul, but he certainly doesn't call me. He's not calling me. The Savior is calling you, my friend, in the everlasting gospel, just as he was calling Mary. And your conscience is in agreement. And your conscience is admitting he's calling me. He has called me before. I have sat in this very building and he has called me before. And he has come because of his love for sinners, and he has called me. I didn't respond. I went my own way. But I know that his call has disturbed me at times. And I know that his call has upset me at times. And I know that his calling of me has troubled me again and again. But here I am another night. He's calling again. And he's calling yourself. And you're sitting there tonight. And the fact is, you're not very comfortable. You're not feeling very comfortable where you are. Why? Because he's calling you. And your conscience troubles you, though you would not want to admit it, because he's calling you. Savior called, Mary, he calleth for thee. Now what is Mary's response when he calls? As soon as she heard that. As soon as she heard that. There was no delay, no waiting, no questioning, no arguing. She didn't say, well, what's the point of the Savior calling me now? He didn't come when I wanted him. He didn't come when I felt I needed him. She didn't say, she didn't begin to argue with her sister and with the call of the Savior and say, well, it's just too late. I'm not interested. I have to sit and grieve. The custom requires it. Custom requires that I remain for 7 days here. Out of respect for my brother, I will continue to grieve. And I am not going to respond. It's too late. I disagree with the Savior's attitude. When she heard, Mary, the Master has come and he calleth for thee, she responded immediately. We are told as soon as she heard that. That's all she needed to hear. Only one thing. Mary, the Master has come and he calls for you. That's all she needed to hear. And away she went. No delay. She didn't hear the Master calls for these, apologizing for being late. He's very sympathetic, but he was very busy. He has come. And he calls for thee because he's come at the right time. And Mary responded. She arose quickly and came unto him. We might say, well, Jesus could have come all the way to her home where she sat. And he could have sat down and sympathized with Mary. But you see, she must come to him in the exercise of faith. And she must arise and she must respond. He calleth. He does the calling. But she must do the responding. My dear friends, there's only one response that is appropriate, and that's the response here. She arose quickly. She arose quickly and came unto him. And what happens when she comes? We are told that when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, here's a poor broken-hearted woman, and she takes hold of the feet of Jesus, and it's as though Jesus was more moved by her emotions than her words. Jesus therefore saw her weeping. It's what he saw that moved him more than what he heard. What he saw. He saw a broken-hearted woman. He saw a woman in tears. And those tears had entered Eden. And those tears had turned into streams and fountains, generation by generation. And Jesus himself groaned because of what sin had done. It moved him to see a poor woman suffering the consequences of sin. And my dear friend, you are here tonight. And no matter how respectable you may appear to be before your fellows, you know you've suffered because of your sin. And you've suffered the consequences of sin. Respectable sins perhaps, religious sins perhaps. But you have experienced misery at times, conviction at times. You have experienced conviction of sin. Peace has fled from you on many an occasion. You have felt the guilt of sin. You felt the weight of sin. Oh, it doesn't appear to the eyes of your fellows, but secretly you know you felt the burden of your sin. You felt the weight of your sin. You felt the misery of your sin. And you know you are yet to experience the judgment of God upon your sin if you don't repent. Now here is Jesus, and he weeps. He weeps. He is moved. He groans. The plight of perishing men and what sin has done to them. And my dear friend, you are a poor sight in the Savior's eyes. Your misery is not his delight. And the effects of the fall upon you yourself are the very effects that sent him to Calvary to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, when he saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned because of what had happened in the Garden of Eden. And he went to the grave, and he could not but weep himself. They said unto him, "Where have ye led him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Now look at the very sequence of events. They said unto him, "Come and see." And Jesus went to that grave. That's where he wept. He wept at that grave that sin had opened. He wept. His heart was moved because sin had opened the grave and death was conquering generation by generation. And it is the heart that wept there that moved him to the cross and moved him to Calvary and moved him to lay down his life because he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And perhaps tonight he has come here to call you. Mary would not have been expecting that call because she had the expectation that the Savior would have done things differently. But you see, she found herself with a Savior whose heart was opened in a way she'd never seen it before. Jesus wept. The open grave moved him. The grave that was dug by sin. The death and the conquering power of death moved him. And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And because I am the resurrection and the life, I now warn death of my approach. Warn the grave of my conquering power. And so he will lay down his life, and he will take it again, because he is the resurrection and the life. And that's what he was from all eternity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. In him was life. From all eternity, in him was life. And because of death he groaned. And because of the consequences of sin, he was moved. And he is moved tonight at your plight as a poor perishing sinner. And he is calling for you and calling to you as the resurrection and the life. To give you life in and of himself. To give you eternal life. I am the life. If you have him, you have life. I am the resurrection and the life. Though you be dead in trespasses and in sins like the Ephesians, you hath he quickened, because he's the resurrection and the life. You see, we're all by nature in exactly the same situation. Dead. Absolutely dead. There's no hope of life, whatever in us, as we are by nature. The one whom we need is the one who came and called Mary. And the one that you and I need tonight is calling again. And he's drawing attention to his power. He's in control of your situation and mine. You're not here tonight by accident. It was no accident that the Savior came to call Mary when he did. It was all planned, ordered. He said, whenever he was given the information, he abode 2 days still. He abode 2 days. He's in control of time. He's controlling the situation. And you are here tonight in divine providence, because he's in control. Make no mistake about it. He brought you here this very Sabbath evening, every one of you, to call you to himself. He knows what he is doing. And he is doing it because he's moved with the plight of perishing men. He calleth for thee. Oh, that the Spirit of God would take those words and apply them. I can't do it. I can draw your attention to them. I can try to explain a little of them. But it is the Spirit of God who applies the truth. And may it be so in your case. The Master is come and calleth for thee. And he awaits your response. And you will respond before this service ends. Mary arose immediately. And she came. Will you come? My dear friend, will you come? Will you come when he calls? He blesses his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for a Savior who calls sinners. We thank thee for the God of providence. It works all things together to bring a Savior and a sinner together at the appointed time, at the appointed moment. And thou hast brought poor sinners here tonight, and thou art calling them the everlasting gospel. Oh, grant, we pray, to move them to that Savior who was so moved by the plight of perishing men. Oh, grant, we pray, to open the eyes and the understanding of some, that they would respond as Mary did, rising immediately and going to a Savior who comes in love and with compassion, moved to call them unto Himself. Bless Thy truth. Pardon us now and receive us. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.